We're studying the book of James, and James is a very important book to give us information, wisdom on how to navigate life's moments. When you feel like you're getting hammered, you're going through stuff, James is a treasury of wisdom for that kind of life moment. So I invite you to take your Bible, open with me to the book of James. It's easy to find. Not really. Here's a way to do that. Go to the table of contents. And in the New Testament section, it gives you a listing of the books of the Bible. And you can find James listed with a page number and turn right to it. James chapter 1 is where we're going to look today. James loves to talk about life under pressure because he gets it. His life was under pressure. James is the younger brother of Jesus. Now, you can imagine growing up with that pressure. Some people feel like their siblings were perfect in front of them. Well, James' sibling was perfect. That's hard to live up to brother Jesus. And also, he's the first pastor of a church when really there was no blueprint on how you pastor a church. So you talk about pressure. This guy gets pressure. He's writing to people who are under pressure. Christians at this time were being scattered all throughout the world because of their beliefs, so they were under religious persecution. And that pressure was causing them to be in places where their faith wasn't received in a friendly way. They're having to live out their faith in kind of a hostile environment. People aren't really hip to them being refugees in their area, so they're under pressure. So everything about James understands the pressures that we feel. And pressures in life are real. James in verse 12 begins to address the trials that we feel, the pressures that we feel. A man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test, everybody say passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James uses the word trials. He did last week as well. We learned that trials are difficult things we walk through in life. They're stretching seasons. They're challenging moments. They're adverse times in our life. We all experience trials, but James says we can experience blessing. Now, part of the blessing is the fact that he says there's heavenly rewards for passing the test of trials. But not only have to wait till we get to heaven, man, there's actually benefits and blessings now. This is what James taught us last week. Whenever we're going through difficulties and trials, here's what God is doing. He's using those pressures to shape us, to build our character, to conform us more into Christ's image. So those hard moments, those difficult seasons, those difficult things we walk through, there's a purpose behind it. There's a gold at the end of the rainbow. God is working those things together so that it causes good in our lives. We do get under pressure, but there is a purpose in the pressure. Now, most of us have been maybe walking with Jesus long enough that we know that's true. But here's the thing. We can know that's true in theory, but then when the pressure gets on us, we can kind of forget the theory. And when we feel the heat, when we feel the difficulty, one of the first things we do is like call out to God, "What are you doing? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me?" So James tells us at the beginning of chapter 1, when we're going through these trials, if we lack wisdom, watch this, ask God who will give you generous portions of wisdom. Here's what we learned about wisdom last week. Wisdom in trials involves at least three things. One is it's insight. God can give you his eyes in a trial so that you can see the opportunity that exists in the trial. I get it. I see it. I see what you see, God. There's also revelation. Revelation means you can see where God is at work in the trial. And then there's understanding. Understanding means that we get our next step. We know what God wants us to do in following his godly plan to get us through that season of trial. The Bible says we can have wisdom when we're going through stuff. And we need wisdom in order to endure. That's what James says. You've got to endure this moment of test and trial and difficulty. There's blessing to be found in it. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you could say that some of the greatest moments of your spiritual growth, some of the best lessons that you've learned in life, have happened in difficult, hard times? If you can testify to that, get your hand up, all right? That's almost every person in the room saying, I recognize like difficult seasons are places where God has done some of the greatest work in me. If that's true, and it is, then we must, listen, learn to endure the trials. Now, let me tell you why that takes determination. Because there is going to be an effort to try to get you off the path where God is working in your life, even in that difficult season. When God is at work in that difficult season, there's going to be an attempt to get you off that path and get you away from God. You are so vulnerable. They are high growth opportunities, but they're also vulnerable moments when you're walking through difficulty. And so today, I want to challenge you with this, and this is really in mind with our graduates. I want to challenge you with this. Learn in your life, don't take the bait. You are in a difficult season, in a hard moment. God is in that hard moment. He's working in that moment, but you're going to be tempted to either let go of the rope and quit, or you're going to be drawn towards something else in that season of difficulty, and you've got to decide, don't take the bait. In fact, here's what I want you to do, just because we're social distanced in the room, so you may have to holla, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell other people in the room, don't take the bait. Tell them that right now.
Don't take the bait.
Yeah, you cannot take the bait. You've got to, listen, you've got to endure that trial. You've got to keep walking through that difficulty. God is at work in it. Graduates, listen to me. If there was ever one single message I would give you, it would be this one. Because listen to me, your faith is about to be tested. Your faith is about to be tested. And it needs to be tested. It needs to be tested. There's a recent study that came out, published in 2019, analyzing the faith of high school students as they graduate, and then it followed them from like 18 to 30. Here's what that study revealed. High school graduates with faith, kids who say, man, I grew up believing, 66% of the students who professed a relationship with Christ drop out of any faith participation. Remember, your faith's going to be tested. 66% dropped out. Of that number, 58% said the reason that they dropped out of going to church, attending small groups, reading their Bible, was because they simply stopped believing. They no longer agree with what the Bible says, no longer agree with like traditional Christian views and some of the social, you know, issues and politics that evangelicals have taken. I don't agree with that anymore. I don't believe that anymore. And what the study found was the most critical point of an 18 to 30 year old was those first 4 years, those kind of traditional college years, were the years where the testing was the most intense. So what does that say to us? Again, graduate, you're going to be tested. Your faith's going to be tested. And guess what? It needs to be tested. Because a faith that's not tested can't be trusted. And your faith has to be reliable. It needs to be trusted. And so it's going to be tested in this next season of your life. Let me ask you this. How many of you would be thrilled about going and getting on an airplane that rolled off the assembly line today? And its wings had never been checked for integrity or its instrumentation checked to see if it's accurate. But you would be the first one to go, yeah, let me fly on the friendly skies in that untested plane. Would that be you? Wouldn't be me. Mm-mm. Well, get this. You are about to fly your faith through some unfriendly skies. And your faith needs to get tested because your faith is going to have to carry you through some pretty tough moments in life. You're going to have some disappointments. You're going to have some financial crisis. You're going to have some family struggles because some of you are going to have children just like you. And so you're going to need a strong faith to get you through. Your faith is going to be tested, but it needs to be tested in order for it to be trusted. For many of you, and this is not a bad thing, your faith, the faith that you have, has come as a result of a lot of people making deposits into your life. And so you've got like parents and you've got small group leaders and a youth pastor and other people who have loved you and helped kind of build your faith in you. And that's not a bad thing. Remember this, there was a man who needed healing who was being brought to Jesus one day, and they brought him on a bed, a cot. And there was someone on every corner of the cot carrying their friend to Jesus. When Jesus saw those friends and their faith bringing their friend to Jesus, he looks at them and says, "That your faith, you guys carrying the mat, that's remarkable faith." But there came a moment when the guy on the cot, his faith had to be tested. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get up and walk and take your mat with you." And that's that moment when every person is going to have to square up to the fact that you're going to have to walk out your own faith. Graduate, you're going to have your faith tested. You're going to have to get up and walk in Jesus' name. There's been a lot of headwinds that your parents and other people have kind of shielded you from, but now you're going to get in those stiff breezes yourself. And you need that tested, strong faith to get you through. Faith that's not tested, it can't be trusted. Now, that may be scary, because some of you think, man, if it's, I mean, I thought life was kind of hard already. And it has. But it's about to go to a whole nother level. And that's scary. But let me tell you who it's really scary for, is your parents. Because now they've got to kind of let you get out there in those stiff breezes when their desire sometime is going to be one to kind of reach in there and help you out. Because I have now four adult children, young adult children, who are having to kind of test out their faith. And there are moments when I want to take the wheel back and drive their faith for them. You voted for who? Give me that wheel. I want to drive it back. I want to drive it for them. But you can't. Because their own faith has to be tested and proved. In this season of life, that's what God's going to be doing. Look at this next verse, verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, "I am tempted by God," for God is not tempted by evil. He himself doesn't tempt anyone. Sometimes when we're under pressure, listen to this, any test or trial can turn towards temptation. But God hasn't led you into a test or a trial in order for you to make bad decisions. There's another one in the mix who's working in that direction. Look at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. There's something in each of us that's vulnerable to temptation. Now, James doesn't name the tempter. Not because he's unaware or doesn't think Satan is involved in the temptation. He just wants our attention to be more on our responsibility as it comes to standing up to temptation and the refusal to take the bait. Notice these descriptions that he has. Verse 14, when each person is tempted, he's drawn away. He's enticed by his own evil desires. The word drawn away is the word for a fishing lure. You're like a fish that sees something shiny and you're drawn in the direction of the movement. You're lured away. The word enticed is the word for a net that's thrown over prey. So these are hunting and fishing terms. And what James is wanting to do is to give us, you know, a sense of warning that we are being hunted. In our seasons of test and trial, listen, when it's hard for you and it's difficult for you and you're facing adversity and you're feeling stretched, you need to remind yourself, this is a moment when I'm being hunted. When there's an all-out attempt to try to lure me and bait me from my love and loyalty and allegiance to the Lord, but you've got to remind yourself, don't take the bait. And the reason you don't take the bait is the shocking thing that is revealed to us in verse 15, because there's a violent side to hunting and fishing. I mean, sometimes we see people's fishing and hunting photos, and they look so happy. They've got their string. They're showing us their catch. Or, you know, they may be showing us the buck that they took down, and there's just such a sweet smile, or maybe somebody's bold enough to go after a bear, and they've given it all of their pearly whites are showing, and all of their excitement and their smile is glossing over the fact, in order for them to take that photo, something died, right? And so sometimes I don't think that we are fully apprehending this whole process of temptation and the flirtation and the innocence and inoculance of being, it's like it's no big deal. But James in verse 15 makes clear the fact that after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown and it's run its full course, it gives birth to death. Listen to me. We have a very real enemy whose ambition is to kill, steal, and destroy. And at the end, the purpose is to snare you, to hook you, and lead you to death. In other words, something might end if I follow this path. Like, please hear me. I know I'm an old guy, but please hear me. Something might end if I take this bait. You've got to hear James. Something might end if you take this bait. We sing and we celebrate the goodness of the Lord, that He is so redemptive and He works in our life and He's not finished with me yet. And we celebrate the truth of that. But we also have to recognize the honesty of this passage to say, if we take the bait, something might end. God may have you in a pressure cooker right now because He's trying to build up your character, because there's a responsibility that He wants to bring into your life at a later time. There's a blessing, but He's building up your character, but there may be an end to that thing that God wants to do if you take the bait now. And there may be a relationship that's anointed and appointed by God, but if you take the lure and go after another in this season of life, there may be an end to that. And we owe it to ourselves to just be honest with the fact that James' warning has to be heard. If we take the bait, there could be an end to some good things. Now, in this predatorial hunt, the Holy Spirit is there to be a partner and a help to us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I don't want us to lose sight of this. The temptations in your life are no different from what other people experience. We all go through this. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. God is pulling for you to endure through that difficult season, and He's providing in all of the temptations a way of escape, an opportunity for us to find a fruitful way out of what we are experiencing in terms of temptation. We don't have to take the bait. There's a grace God offers to help us endure. Several years ago, I was on a flight. I was going to Las Vegas to help a church planter. I'm going to Vegas to do God's business. As I'm riding in the plane, there's a group of guys next to me who are not going for God's business. They're going on a boys' trip to Vegas. If I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. Vegas, baby! I got so sick of hearing that. They're rehearsing all the things that they got lined out for this trip. And as I'm listening to it, I mean, I got to be honest, there's something like sparks in me. I'm like, hey. And they start detailing some of the things, and I can feel my interest being drawn more and more. I'm even, guys, I hate to admit it, but I'm even calculating, how can I get by with that and nobody find out? I mean, I can feel myself being pulled in that direction because, you know, what happens in Vegas, right? And again, what does the Holy Spirit do in our season of temptation? He's giving us his way of escape. And in the middle of that, I can hear the Spirit of God say to me, what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas, it stays with your kids. And so if you choose that path, you'll put that on your kids, that brokenheartedness and disappointment, that'll stay on them for the rest of their life. Are you sure you want to do that? No, sir, I do not. And there's grace given in the moment. So don't take the bait. You don't have to take the bait. And sometimes when we choose to take the bait, it leads to disappointment. It leads to death. And so verse 16, don't be deceived. Don't take the bait. It may look good, but only what comes from God is truly good. Look at verse 17. Every generous act, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He's the creator of all. He's in authority over creation. He's powerful. He's good. With him, there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. He never changes. He is always consistently good. If you've got anything good in your life, it came from God. It may have come to you through a secondary source, but it comes from God. The paycheck that you receive, somebody else may sign that, but that job came from God. You go to lunch at Texas Roadhouse, they're gonna serve you lunch, but that meal, it came from God. Your father-in-law gave a gift of your wife to you, and that wife came to you as a gift from God. Now, she may be a test. But she's still a gift. Because all good gifts, they come from the Lord. Verse 18, by his own choice. That means God deliberately gave you his best gift. Look at it. He gave us a new birth by the message of truth. That's the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ loved you enough to pay your sins penalty on the cross, to forgive you. He was raised to life to offer us life so that if we receive the offer of salvation, that we are born again into God's forever family. That's the greatest gift. He's given us this gift, notice this, so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. The nation of Israel was the first fruit in the Old Testament. It was a demonstration to all the nations. This is the good God intends to do. James calls us as Christians, followers of Jesus, the first fruits of his creatures as a way of saying we become God's best evidence of the world around us, of the good things God wills and does in our lives. God is good. He's good. And he's constantly at work, even in the difficult season of life. He's still at work, doing good. Don't take the bait. Here's some bait basics to just kind of go back over what we've talked about, because I don't want you taking any bait. Remember, every test we go through is meant for our good. Secondly, any test can have a moment of temptation. That's not God tempting you. He hasn't brought you into a test since you make bad decisions. God's brought you through that test so he can mature you and grow you. You're being tempted by another. You're being lured by your own desires. Be wise to it. Don't take the bait. Number three, God is faithful to give us grace to pass on that bait. Remember, the Holy Spirit is always going to give you that way of escape, that moment of clarity, the wisdom to say, no, I'm not taking the bait. And then number four, God is with us and He's for us. Isn't that true? God loves you. He's with you and He's for you. So, let's be with Him and for Him. That's where I want to land right there. I love celebrating the fact that God is with us and God is for us, but it's a whole nother thing for us to kind of turn the tables and say, you know what, God, you love me and you're with me and you're for me, but I want you to know I'm with you and I'm for you. My daughter, when she was so, so very sick, terminally ill with a liver disease, we were desperate to find anything to help her get better. There was an experimental protocol that was offered to us. We took it, untested, but had promise. When they started to administer the medication to her, it had to come through her vein, and the gauge of the needle that had to deliver the medication was the biggest thing I've ever seen. And when we go to get a shot from the doctor, it's, you know, the needle is just a small thing. This looked like one of those baster things for a turkey. The needle looked like it was this big around. It took my breath away. And I thought, oh my God, what have I done? As they started to probe her skin to try to get this, she began to revolt. And the doctor looked at me and said, Dad, I need your help. I need you to lay across her and hold her down. I laid across her and I held her down. The problem in the moment was not just simply the pain being administered. It was the fact that she was old enough to look at me and feel betrayed by what I was doing. And to cry out to me, Daddy, what are you doing? Why are you hurting me, Daddy? Why are you letting them do this, Daddy? I knew it was for her good, but in the moment she didn't. And it was the most haunting moment of my life. This week in preparing and thinking, I could still see her little face calling out to me, Daddy, why? Why are you doing this? I thought, Lord, I got it. She didn't. She grew to understand, but in the moment she didn't. That the painful look in her eye, listen to this, God, I don't want to ever look at you like that. I don't want to ever look at you with eyes of betrayal. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Don't you understand, Lord, will you help me to have a growing heart of trust so that I, even if in the moment when you're laying across me and I don't get it, I just trust who you are because you're good. And your work in my life is always for my good. God, I know you're for me, but God, I want you to know I'm for you. And I'm with you.